Ephesians 4, starting in chapter 5. And just a reminder on that what's going on in this section of Ephesians 4 and 5 is that in 4:17 through 24, Paul began this section on ethics by describing the incredible contrast between the children of light and the children of darkness. And what he calls us to is he calls us to live as children of the light. He calls us to put off our old garments of sin and put on the new garments of Jesus Christ. And so in 4:25 through 5:4, Paul gives us six concrete examples of what this means. Six concrete examples of what it means to put off the old garments of sin and put on the new garments of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to finish off this section by focusing on the last two. And in each of these examples, in each of these concrete illustrations, Paul begins with a command and then gives a reason for the command. And so let's just kind of backtrack and read this whole section together as we wrap up this teaching Paul has, all right? So let's start in 4, verse 25. Paul says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." All right, now so as we go back and just set the stage and look at this section as a whole, let's just remind ourselves of the four commands and reasons that we've looked to this point. The first one that Paul gave in verse 25 was speak the truth. And the reason for it is, he says, because we are all members of one body. Your elbow has never lied to your pinky. So why should we lie to one another in the body of Christ? All right? The second command he gives is don't nurse your anger. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, verse 26. And the reason he gives is because in verse 27 he says that you will open the door for Satan. That when you don't deal with your anger, it just grows and gets worse and provides great opportunities for the enemy to bring havoc in your life and in others' lives. The third command he gives that we looked at last week is don't steal, but work. And the reason that he gives for that command is so that we are called to work so that we will have something to share with others in the body of Christ. And then the command that he begins, the fourth command that he gives is use your tongue for building up, not tearing down. And the reason that he gives is that when we tear one another down, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then the new material for this morning, the new command that we're going to start looking at, is the command that he gives in verse 31. And that is, be kind, not malicious. Look at verse 31 through 5:2. Paul writes, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, did you notice how emphatic Paul is about this? You know, he doesn't say try to avoid, he doesn't say set it aside, he said get rid of. Get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness. By this he means that sour spirit and sour speech, those hurts that we nurse and that we don't deal with, and they just continue to get worse and worse. Okay, I believe it's this command. Excuse me. I believe this goes back to Paul's command to, quote, not let the sun go down in your anger. Because undealt with anger inevitably leads to bitterness. You know, how many times have you told yourself, you know, I know that really bothers me, but I'm not going to say anything because that'll just make it worse. And then what happens when you don't say anything? What happens when you don't deal with it? It just continues to fester and it leads to bitterness. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness. He says, get rid of all rage and anger. Okay, remember a few verses earlier, Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Or literally, be angry, sin not. Okay, so once again, anger is not the sin. Now, rage is a form of anger that takes it to a whole new level. Rage is that point of anger where we have lost control, where all we want to do is rip someone's head off. All right? Anger is not a sin. Rage, I think, is crossing into that territory. You see, again, it's not anger, it's what we do with it. Paul says, get rid of it. In other words, deal with it. Allow God to show you what's really going on. Allow God to show you how He wants to enter those places in our lives. But then he goes on, he says, get rid of all brawling and slander. And here's just a quick reminder here. Paul is writing to the church, not to those outside the church. And the reason that's important is because when I think of brawling and slander, you know, I don't necessarily think of church services. Now, I got to admit, I've been in a few church meetings that applied to. But Paul is dealing honestly and directly with the reality of our brokenness. So Paul's saying, stop your fighting over petty things and stop lying to one another and about one another. Get rid of it. It has no place in the body of Christ. And then he says, get rid of every form of malice. And what you need to understand about malice is kind of Paul's catch-all phrase. Okay? Malice is one of those words that can cover a whole host of things. So in other words, Paul's saying that, okay, if I didn't hit your primary way of not loving someone else, then let me hit it with this overarching term of malice. Get rid of all malice. But Paul is saying by that, get rid of anything that you do or say for the purpose of harming someone else. They have no place for children of the light. And he goes on, replace these things with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Look at verse 32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Get rid of the junk and replace it with kindness and compassion for one another. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Okay? This is just a good reminder. Nature abhors a vacuum. Life abhors vacuum. And the reality is you can't get rid of any of these things very long unless you put something else in their place. Okay, the best, you know, one of the classic illustrations of that is the story in Jesus' life when he tells the story about if you drive out a spirit, an evil spirit from a man, and nothing goes in its place, what happens? Then seven spirits more vile than the first may return. Okay? So here's Paul saying it's critical not just to get rid of the bad, but to replace it with the good. And so he says replace anger and rage with what? With kindness. Replace malice with compassion. Replace bitterness with forgiveness. Now think about it. If you put those lists side by side and describe those as two different places to live, which would you want to choose? Would you want to live with bitterness and rage and anger, or would you want to live with kindness and compassion and forgiveness? Paul is saying those are our choices. And he's calling us as Christians to take off the darkness of our old clothing, the darkness of our old ways, and replace them with the glory and the beauty of the raiment that Jesus has provided for us. Why? Well, what's the reason behind the command to be kind and not malicious? Well, he goes on in the second half of verse 32 through 5:2 to tell us that the reason that we are to be kind and not malicious is because Jesus was more than kind to you. Okay? Into verse 32, into chapter 5. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, I think part of what Paul's saying here is just a reminding us. He's saying, remember who you are. Remember that you are dearly loved children. Think about how differently a dearly loved child responds than a child who has been abandoned and left on their own. A dearly loved child, while they certainly have their struggles, has a completely different outlook on life. And you and I are in that place. We are dearly loved sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And therefore, we can imitate God and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Father. Paul calls us to imitate Christ. And what's critical for us to recognize here is that Jesus didn't die for us when we were beautiful and lovely. You know, he didn't come for us when we had our act together, when we were doing things right, when we had it all under control. He didn't die for us when we were worthy. Excuse me. He died for us while we were steeped in our sin. He died for us while we were driving the nails into his wrists. And so Paul's call here is that just as Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life for us, God calls you and me to give up our lives for one another and for our fellow man. You say, well, but you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand how badly they hurt me. You don't understand how much they betrayed me. You don't understand, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you're right. I may not. But do we understand what we did to Jesus? You see, we treated him worse than anyone has ever treated anyone else. And yet he chose to be kind to us. And so Paul's instructions are to imitate him and to be kind to one another sacrificially. But here's a place where this illustration, I think, falls apart a little bit. In fact, one of the guys in men's group last week put it very well. He was telling his story and he said, you know, it's kind of like he was talking about growing up Christian and doing this stuff, and he said, I always knew I was supposed to be like Jesus, but it's kind of like trying to be like Michael Jordan. And what he was saying is, he said, you know, I play basketball with some guys each week, you know, a couple times a week, and, you know, if I dribbled down the court and got to the free throw line and decided I was going to imitate Michael and try to jump from the free throw line and jump over somebody and dunk the basketball, try as I might, it ain't happening. Right? And I bring that up because I think so often that's what we have presented the Christian life to be. And yes, Paul says imitate Christ, but I think what he's talking about here has a much deeper meaning than just trying to be like someone that is beyond our ability to be. Okay? Because we can't imitate in the sense of copying and doing what he did, but guess what, folks? We can imitate as Jesus takes up deeper and stronger residence in our lives. As he builds himself into us, as he begins to release more and more of his nature from within us, then we are able to be more and more like him. And one of the ways that he calls us to do that is to be kind to one another, even and especially in the times when someone is unkind to us. And you say, well, I can't do that. Well, that's the beginning place for how you can. Because when you acknowledge your own complete inability to respond that way, then that provides you the opportunity to ask God to love and be kind to the other person through me. And then it's no longer your strength and effort, but it's God's strength working through you. Okay? So the command is to be kind, not malicious. And the reason behind that command is because Jesus was more than kind to you and me. And then the sixth command he gives is the command to be pure and not tarnished. Look at 5, verse 3 and 4. He says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Again, notice the emphatic nature of Paul's commands. Look back at verse 3. "Let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality." Okay, question, how much does it take for it to be a hint of something? Not much. And the word Paul uses here for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which covers a wide variety of sexual behaviors. And it's the word from which we get our word pornography from. Okay, he's painting with a very broad brush here. He's saying, let there not be any hint of sexual immorality. Let there not be any kind of impurity or any kind of greed, no obscenity, foolish talk, or even coarse joking. And folks, in our sex-saturated society, this is incredibly relevant and often especially difficult. Yet as children of the light, Paul's calling us to live pure lives. And this is especially true sexually. And so folks, let me kind of return to the theme of this section, the nitty-gritty. You see, I think that sexual sin and sexual addiction is one of the most individually destructive weapons of Satan. It destroys the individual, it destroys their spouses, it destroys children, it destroys so many people around them. And Satan uses sexual sin in a myriad of forms to degrade us and to drag us back into the gutter over and over again. And Paul says that we should not even have a hint of sexual immorality. Well, question, why does Paul say it so strongly? Because he knows how central and core it is to who we are. You see, God created our sexuality to be a beautiful expression between husband and wife. And he created it to be an avenue by which we discover deeper and deeper intimacy with our spouse, and even more importantly, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful parable that draws us into deeper relationship with the Trinity. And so because of that, Satan has attacked this with an incredible venom. And you can go back in church history, you can go back in history throughout all time. And you know, on one hand, it's so easy to look at our day and our times and say, oh, we are so whacked out in this arena. And we are. But you know what? They were pretty whacked out in this arena in Paul's day as well. You know, in Paul's day, in the pagan temples, prostitution was considered a form of worship. Okay? It was rampant everywhere. And so what Paul talks about here is not just something that is new to our day, or what I talk about, you know, quite often and speak on in different conferences and things. It's not limited or new to our day. It has always been there. Now, it is definitely more in our face and everywhere around us today than it has been in previous times in our culture and our history. But it has always been a struggle. And Paul's teaching here is very strong and very clear. But here's where it gets a little scary. And what I'll tell you is especially scary for me is that I preached on this very point back in 1998, a full year and a half before I was dealing directly and honestly with my own struggles in this arena. And in fact, this line that I have here is a direct quote from my notes. When I said, I think sexual sin and sexual addiction is one of the most individually destructive weapons of Satan. I can remember how conflicted I felt preaching on this passage. I even had in my notes the specific instructions. Quote, men, if you have internet access, you need another Christian man who will monitor your usage. All the while, I didn't have that. I felt very conflicted over it. I knew I was not living up to my preaching. And yet I was terrified of anyone finding out what a mess I was. And I believe that is where a very, very large percentage of Christian men are living. Okay, just recently we had a new man in one of our recovery groups who told his story. And one of the things he mentioned was that whenever kept coming up every once in a while, I mean, not the problem was always there, but the fact that he had a problem kept coming up every once in a while. And he would say that he would be in church services, he'd be listening to sermons, and every once in a while the pastor would say something about pornography or something like that, and he would just feel this huge cringe inside of him. He felt embarrassed by it. He would flinch. But that's as far as it would go. So men, let me just remind you and put it point blank. And not just men, all of us. You will not get out of sexual sin in isolation. You will only find yourself deeper and deeper in the mess, no matter how hard you fight, as long as you fight against it alone. Dr. Ted Roberts puts it very well. He calls it the noose of addiction. And the imagery, part of the imagery that he talks about there is that the noose of addiction, the reason he uses the metaphor of the noose is because the harder you pull and fight against it, what does a noose do? The more you pull against the noose, the tighter it gets. And the same thing is true with sexual sin. Once we are caught in that web, the harder we fight, the harder we pull against that force of our own initiative, the tighter the noose gets. I know this firsthand, and I know this because of the hundreds of men I have worked with through the years. And ladies, it's important for you to know that sexual immorality is not just a man's issue either. It has never been. But especially now, it is becoming an increasingly more common issue for women as well. Even the rates of pornography use among women are rising dramatically, and other forms of women porn are just as popular as ever. You say, what do you mean by women porn? Well, that's kind of a phrase I throw out every once in a while. Okay? And what I mean by that is I mean romance novels, soap operas, and story porn that so many use to escape and medicate the pain and struggle of this life. Men are hardwired visually. Women are hardwired for the relationship. And so Satan knows how we're wired, and he specifically targets different ways in. Now, one of the scary things going on right now is that some researchers are showing that because of the rampant nature of pornography and sexually explicit material in our world today, that young women's minds are starting to change some of their wiring in this way. Okay? This is a critical issue. And Paul says, let there be no hint of sexual immorality among you. Well, how in the world can that be? Well, that can be only as the body of Christ creates places of freedom where individuals can begin talking openly about the struggle and finding their freedom from it. You know, we have the Men of Valor, Women of Virtue conference, Youth for Truth conferences coming up in about 6 weeks. And so I'm running crazy with trying to get detail, you know, I'm on the planning committee, and we're at that crunch time of getting the word out. And what amazes me and distresses me every year is how reluctant and even resistant churches are to putting these things out in front of their people. We want to pretend it's not there. We want to pretend the struggle isn't going on. And yet, it's devouring such a large portion of our people that the church cannot be blind to it anymore. And I'm thankful and grateful to be in a place where we can talk about it openly, where we can deal with the struggles as they are, because they are rampant. But let me just encourage you, if you know people in other places, invite them to this conference. It is a great opportunity. I think this one's going to be the best conference we've had yet in the Men of Valor, Women of Virtue series. And I think God is setting up something really neat here. And I also enlist your prayers, because for one, to get past the resistance of getting the word out. One really neat story, in fact, this is in the newsletter that I'm almost done, but I'll go ahead and throw it out, is one of my leaders, his entrance into our ministry began because he was in a church and his son just was grabbing stuff off the back table and happened to grab a flyer for the Men of Valor conference. Now, what you have to understand is his son was at an age where he wasn't even reading anything or looking at it. He was just being a goofy kid, picking stuff up and taking it home. But it was thrown on the kitchen counter, and my friend saw the flyer. And he read it, and he knew he needed to be there. And at the conference, he heard about our groups, and he went and he talked to somebody from our group, and he made a commitment and said, I'll be there. And he started his journey of recovery. And I tell you that because it's just an encouragement and a reminder that when we take a step of faith, and are willing to put something out there, even if it's something as simple as saying, you know, this is a very common struggle that I've wrestled with and that many others do as well. Here's a postcard. Here's some information. Go to this website. Join us for this conference. You might be amazed what God might do with that. The command is to be pure and not tarnished. Be pure in the sexual arena. Be pure around greed. Be pure around these different things. And Paul's point is that the children of light should have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. And what is his reason for this? Well, look at the next verse. The reason is because God meant for us to shine. Look at verse 3. Look at the whole verse. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's people. Okay? Paul's point is that, you know, he's in essence saying there should not even be a hint of this because we are so far above that. Now, even as I say that phrase, I know it can be grossly misinterpreted. In fact, one of the very valid right criticisms that many non-Christians have of Christians is that why would I want to be one of those people that thinks they're better than all the other people? Okay? That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that we are above that because we don't struggle. He's saying that we are so much more because these things are improper for God's people. And his command here to be pure and not tarnished is to be who we were created to be, who God designed us to be, and allow our true nature to come out and to shine. But Satan is so good at distorting truth. He twists God's command for purity by convincing us that God is withholding something from us. Okay? We believe the enemy's lie that God doesn't want us to enjoy our sexuality because he is some cosmic killjoy that wants to keep good things from us. However, just the opposite is the real truth. You see, the reason God wants us to walk in the light is because he knows that is where we will shine the brightest. The reason that he says these are improper for God's holy people is because God understands how these things, and especially the sexual distortions, veil and cover up our true glory. He knows that living out of the world's distorted perspective on our sexuality will only put another layer of distortion on the beauty that he has created us to reveal. This morning, I woke up at 5:22. I know that exactly because we have one of these, you know, we were given a Christmas present years ago, one of these clocks that shines the light up on the ceiling. It's a wonderful, horrible thing. So at 5:22, I woke up and I kind of was mostly awake, dozing a little bit between there and 6:18 when I finally rolled out of bed and got up, all right? And I just had this image running through my mind. It was kind of partly dream, partly thinking. You know how those things go. And what it was is it was a picture and a description of who we are before and after coming to Christ. And I remember kind of arguing with myself, kind of arguing with God about some of it as well. But I just want to share with you what I was seeing. You see, before coming to Christ, we are grotesque, hardly recognizable as human, living out the deeds of darkness. But as we come to Christ, he begins stripping layer and layer of the mess away. And amazingly, shockingly, beneath all the crud, beneath the sin that we've done, and the sin done to us, there is something beautiful, something glorious. And guess what? It has been there all the time. It is the image of God from which we were all created. God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness," he created them. In Christ Jesus, the glory is that we can begin to be who we have always been. And so the image I saw was that the blood of Jesus was just washing us over, and layer upon layer of filth begins flowing away from us, off of us, from within us. And as the layers fall away, guess what begins to come forth? a golden glory. You see, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. But it is only in Christ Jesus that we can begin to reveal that glory that is within each one of us. And I think that is part of Paul's point in this section. The reason that he gives these instructions on ethics is because he wants us to learn to live in ways that allows that glory to just shine for the world. That allows the glory of who we are, who we have always been. The glory of our truest nature as image bearers, sons and daughters of the King of Kings, will begin coming forth and be so much less distorted. And I said so much less distorted. Because you see, until we see Him face to face, we will always have layers on us. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that as we allow Him to do His deep work of peeling off layer after layer after layer, then the glory of who we are begins to shine more brightly from within each one of us. Paul's point is that we are to live pure, untarnished lives so the gold that is within us can shine brightly in a world that is dying for beauty, dying for anything to grab hold of and say, yes, this is what I'm looking for. And that's who we are called to be. And so Paul's conclusion in this section is the children of light must walk in the light. Look down to verse 8. He kind of concludes this whole section by saying, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, Lord. Live as children of the light." In other words, live out who you are. Live out the truths of everything I've been telling you in this letter, of being sons and daughters, being having a glorious inheritance, of being image bearers, of being those who are made in the image and glory of God. Live out your true identity as sons and daughters of the light. Let's pray. Father, we just confess to you that this section on ethics is really challenging. It really reminds us of how far we have to go. How far that even if we've come a long ways, and Lord, we have. Everyone in here whose story I know, I know at least a glimpse of how far you've brought them. And yet, we see how far we have to go. And so this section on ethics, Lord, just reminds us how desperately we need you. How desperately we need you to, first and foremost, to cleanse us of our impurity. To wash us of the sin and stain of the ways that we continue to blow it. The ways that we continue to fall short of these instructions you give us here. And then even more so, Lord, of how desperately we need you to change us, to heal us, to transform us, so that we can be more of who you created us to be. And then, Lord, most of all, we need you to just remind us that you see through the mess, that you know the gold that is beneath the crud of our lives, and that you long to embrace it, to call it out from us, and that you are in relationship with us because of the glorious work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that there's no amount of mess on the surface, there's no amount of external sin and stain that is any match for the sacrifice that He made. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just give us confidence, even in these places where we feel convicted, even in these places where we know that we are so far from mastering these things, to know that you will embrace us right where we're at, and that you are in the process of transforming us, of changing us from the inside out, so that we can shine as you have intended us to shine, not because we've gotten it right, but because you live within us, and because we are your image bearers, put on this earth to reflect your glory and to give you praise. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we love you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we leave here today, let me just encourage you to allow the Father to do his deep work in you, so that the good and the glorious image bearer nature that he has put in you from the beginning will shine more brightly in a lost and dying world. And with that, we are dismissed.